Lizzie Christie, meanwhile, had just finished making up the beds. It had taken most of the day to unpack the tea chests. Her father and Adam Ducat had quickly transported the furniture. Four rooms can only hold so much, but what to do with the skeleton had completely foxed them until Adam had retrieved an old hat stand from one of the outhouses and hung the object from that. The skeleton was then installed in the study, its empty eye sockets gazing mournfully at the large mahogany elephant god in the corner, beside the bookcase and writing desk. Aware that not every guest might be of the medical fraternity, Henry Christie had brought with him two lacquered room screens, which could, at a push, hide the skeleton from public view. An artful shawl draped over the skeleton's head had brought the scene a little closer to normality. "Mind, Lizzie," said her father. "Ye ken for where if ye need us, and I'll be in toon each Friday at the mart. Ye'll nae need to cook muckle, just dae a wee bit dusting and cleaning. Send George to the dairy ilky morning, and ane of the milkmen will bring him hame with the cans." They had bread and cheese for dinner, and there was soup by the small kitchen range ready to heat for supper. George, who'd been up since 5 that morning, was now fretful and weary, fighting off sleep, determined to see his cousin. Lizzie filled the kettle with water, heated it on the fire, and poured a little into the tin basin. "I likin' a spit the next, Georgie Loon. Skin the rabbit," she said, pulling off her little brother's clothes and wiping him down with a warm, damp cloth. She made him a mug of weak tea and wrapped a piece of their mother's ginger cake from a tin and settled him down on the sofa in his nightshirt. "You'll sleep here the next, Georgie. No, in case you fall asleep before Kate comes, you'd better say your prayers." George dutifully shut his eyes and intoned, "No, I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die afore I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." "Lizzie."
"Aye, George."
"Far does God take the soul stay?"
"Heaven."
"Is heaven high na wa?"
"Aye, George."
"Is high na wa as India?"
"Oh, farer, but George, that's a coach at the door. Kate's arrived, she's here."
Lizzie's feet barely touched the stairs as she flew down to greet the cabbie, opening the door to help his fare down to the cobbles. The horses were steaming in the cold air, the hansom cab dark and a little wet after a light shower of rain. As soon as Lizzie opened the door, she gave a gasp of recognition. Cousin Kate was just like her photograph. A velvet choker was round her neck, and she had white kid gloves on her hands. She wore a brown velveteen jacket and a blue serge skirt, matching her large blue beribboned hat. She had small earrings, jet, and carried a sealskin purse. Her large and serious eyes were deep, deep blue, while her dark brown hair was thick and glossy, held in a snood down to the nape of her neck. Her skin was tanned a light brown colour, and her waist was tiny, laced as tightly as her boots. There was no stiffness at the meeting. The cousins had written extensively to each other for some months, and Lizzie had enough impulsiveness to carry the more reserved Kate along with her. Her obvious delight was infectious. After paying the cabbie, they took up the hand luggage and proceeded to inspect their new home. Lizzie had lit the lamps and the fire was crackling merrily. "Sorry about Georgie," said Lizzie, biting her lip, as Kate unpinned her hat and the two sat down to a supper of soup and bread. "He was sure you'd bring him a tiger. There was no telling him otherwise."
"Maybe I have," replied Kate mysteriously. "You'll just have to wait and see."
After the meal, Lizzie tidied away her cousin's jacket and hat, put the stoneware pig between the sheets in Kate's bed, and carefully placed the chamber pot underneath it. Then laid out Kate's long cotton nightdress. Meanwhile, Miss Kate Christie took a small book from her trunk and solemnly addressed George. "There's a tiger in this book. Would you like to meet him?" George nodded, deliciously frightened, curling himself up in a cushion and starting to suck its corner. From a well-thumbed copy of Kipling, Kate began reading the tale of Tha the elephant and of the tribes of the jungle folk. She had barely finished the first chapter before the child's eyelids had begun to droop and his breathing to grow deep and regular.
When she turned to look at George, he was sound asleep, the well-sucked cushion having dropped from his mouth as he lay dreaming of tigers the colour of fire. "Did you ever ging in a tiger hunt?" Lizzie asked. "Yes, once or twice with Father, when the Maharaja of Sikkim invited us. It's very dangerous. Tigers stand about 4 foot tall. A tiger will sometimes try and climb up the elephant, you know. It's as if they realise their killers are sitting in the howdah. Father carried a howdah pistol for that, a smooth bore. But I preferred safari trips to hunting trips." "Is it frisksome sitting on top of an elephant?" "Oh, not a bit of it. You can see the whole jungle very well from 12 feet up in the air. The elephant thrusts through the undergrowth and can ford rivers at speed. I had a lovely trip once in an elephant in the jungle southeast of Nepal. Father hired us a 4-ton female elephant called Kali. A lookout boy sat beside us in the howdah while the mahout straddled Kali's neck and steered her by nudging her ears with his toes. It was simply beautiful, Lizzie. We saw kingfishers, fruit bats, leopards, sloth bears, monkeys. Oh, and we saw deer, eagles, a golden oriole and a rhino with two babies. We did get a fright, though, when our mahout cried, 'Hut, hut, hut,' and walloped Kali in the head with an elephant prod. I really thought he'd spotted a tiger, and we'd no guns. But it was a bull elephant. His tusks were enormous. He looked like a moving mountain. He could have squashed us all like grapes. We entered his territory. I can tell you, we left it very quickly." "Do elephants live a long time?" Lizzie inquired. She herself had become very attached to one of her father's plough horses, Colonel, who had died at the age of 14. "Elephants can live to 70 or older." The two girls spread out photographs that they had brought to share with one another. Lizzie produced a school photo. "What did you study at school?" Kate asked. "Oh, a bit of Latin. Nay, much, though. Scripture. Oh, the catechism. Oor school was shut twice, eens with diphtheria and eens with the measles. Aye, and there was a half-day holiday in May and sine in November for the hirons when we worked in the firm. I like it reading, shoeing, singing, recitation and dictation. But, ye ken, I couldna thole geography, arithmetic, history or gem. I hated the squeal. The dominie used the tars a lot roon our legs."
"You mean he whipped you?" Kate asked in astonishment.
"Well, to be fair, he whipped abody, especially the loons. Did ye nae get whipped at your school?" Lizzie asked. Although only 18, Kate looked almost nostalgic. "Oh, I didn't go to school. I'd an heir from Darjeeling called Asha. Look, there she is in this photograph." Lizzie looked with interest at a small, plump figure in a white sari, holding the hand of a small and sturdy Kate, dressed in a white cotton smock and a wide white hat. She told me stories in Hindi about Ganesh, the elephant god. There he is by the side of the hearth. And my parents taught me my lessons in English with books from home. Sometimes I did have governesses, but they never stayed long. The cobra scared them off.
Snakes, said Lizzie, with a horrified shudder.
Well, yes, our bungalow had a thatched roof. Bats, snakes or rats might live there. At least there's no mosquitoes here or fevers. A king cobra can be 16 feet long, you know, added Kate, relishing the ability to shock. But I always kept a pet mongoose. Look there at Asha's feet, so snakes never bothered me.
Oh, it just looks like my brother Dan's ferrets, laughed Lizzie.
Kate placed a photograph of her mother Mary on the mantelpiece next to the clock. She had died of malaria when her daughter was 15, a slight, pale figure already fading in the sepia tints within the frame, one of the many incidental casualties of the Empire. Next, in a little jade jar by the window, she placed a small necklace with an effigy of Ganesh, the elephant god, within it. "My good luck charm," she told Lizzie.
"Does it really bring you luck?" asked Lizzie.
"Oh, Ganesh chooses those he gives his luck to," her cousin laughed. "He's the god of new beginnings." Finally, she took out a large leather-bound journal and laid it down on the table. "Now, I thought it would be fun to keep a diary," she said. "A joint one. That way we can each know what the other's up to."
"I'll never think of a thing to write in it," said Lizzie.
And with that, the two cousins bade each other good night.
Kate retiring first to her bedroom and Lizzie following shortly after, once she had covered the fire with dross, ready to be prodded alive in the morning when she'd wakened George and packed him off to the dairy. Within 2 minutes of her head touching the pillow, Lizzie was sound asleep, but Kate, tired as she was, lay awake far into the night, thinking of the strange land that was now to be her home.